Well, if you've ever seen the movie Kung Fu Panda, which I've seen 8 billion times, and actually I've heard it more than I've seen it because, you know, when you travel in the car and you got the DVD player going, you hear the movie but you never really get to see it, you know that Po, the main character, is on an adventure of a lifetime. You see, Po realized that there was something greater in his life. There was something missing. There was an adventure out there that he was destined for. And it wasn't just the status quo. It wasn't just to sit at home and cook noodles. Not that there's anything wrong with that kind of lifestyle, but he knew that he was destined for something more. There was something inside of his heart and inside of his soul that was causing him to realize that his life was meant for an adventure. And it is a story that we need to hear within our Christian hearts, within our relationship with God, because a lot of times we take Christianity and we take our relationship with God and we look at it like it's this nice, neat, safe experience. It's kind of like this little life insurance policy that we carry around in our back pocket that whenever we need it, we pull it out. But we don't ever really interact with God. We don't take Him places and we don't live life with Him. We don't let Him influence us or impact us. We just cash Him in when we need it. And so when the storms come and the bumps in the road happen and we run into detours and life gets crazy and hectic or we have to start making sacrifices we're not ready to, we pull out the life insurance policy and start wondering if this is really what we signed up for. And we find ourselves searching for the status quo. We find ourselves trying to find a comfort zone and living there and staying there. We find ourselves living for Friday and trying to get through Monday through Thursday. And all of a sudden, life just keeps peeling away and going away and moving at the speed of light, and nothing changes in our life, and there's no deep impact. It's just lame. It's just slow. It's just what it was yesterday and what it was 3 years ago. And God says, I've never meant for you to achieve the status quo in your life. I've never meant for you to just rest on your laurels. I have meant for you to strap rockets to your butt. So today, we want to talk about how God wants to strap rockets to our rear ends and see what He can do in our life. Here's what He says in 1 Corinthians. I love this verse. Watch this. Let's read this together. We get this up on the screen there, Steve? There it is. Let's read this together. God Himself is right alongside to keep you steady and on track. God, who got you started in this spiritual adventure, shares with us the life of His Son and our Master Jesus. He will never give up on you and never forget that. Never forget that. How cool is this? What a reminder that we are not alone in this life. That God is not some insurance policy. He's not some genie that we rub the magic lamp whenever we want something or we have a need to be met. But that He's right alongside of us in life and He wants a relationship with us. He doesn't want to be at a distance. He doesn't want us to sit back and just observe and watch life happen. He wants to be involved in our life and He wants an incredible relationship. The God of the universe, Jesus Christ Himself, came to die on the cross for you so that you could live a bland life. The status quo? Oh my God, is Friday here yet? Is that the type of life that God came, gave us only Son up for, that we are destined for in our life? Absolutely not. We've been created for adventure. We've been created for challenges and struggles and the exhilaration of God winning victory in those moments. If you look up adventure in the dictionary, it says, an undertaking usually involving danger, an undertaking usually involving unknown risks, an undertaking usually involving something exciting or a remarkable experience. It sounds like the Christian faith to me. How about you? All you have to do is ask people like Moses or King David or the Apostle Paul in the Bible, and you will see men and women throughout Scripture who will tell you that life is an adventure. But the problem with Christianity and our faith is we turn it into like the lawn mowing experience that my two oldest have at our house. For years and years, they saw Big Daddy riding on the tractor and riding this steel machine with steel blades underneath it that would annihilate anything in its path. This whole moment of freedom where you get to be out there and be your own person for an hour and 45 minutes in our yard and cut what is ever in front of you, whether it be tree, bush, or animal. Hopefully it's just grass, but sometimes you never know what happens. I remember mowing my dad's willow tree over when I was, remember that? My very first tractor experience, Mom, I mowed over my dad's willow tree. That thing is still alive today and he's in the backyard of our house, isn't it? You just mow over a tree and it'll produce a great life for the tree. I don't know. But finally, my kids, Austin and Tyler, I was like, can I mow today, Dad? And I said, no, you're too young. This thing is too powerful and dangerous. And finally, last year came the time. Austin and Tana came to me and said, Dad, can we mow? And I said, you know what? That would be great. I'd love for you guys to mow. I mean, what else do you do with teenagers other than put them to work at house? I mean, You got to do something with your teenagers. You might as well put them to work, right? Tana's 13, Austin's 12, he'll be 13 soon. Got to put them to work. And so this, last year was the year we finally put them on the tractor and they started mowing. They thought it was great, man. They're out there, they're mowing away. They were fighting over who got to mow. Tana, she'd get angry when Austin got to mow twice in a row. And then Austin, when he has to mow and I said, Tana's turn, he'd throw a fit. Then this year. A year later. Time to mow the lawn, kids. Okay, Dad, all right, we'll do that first mow of the year. All right, that's cool, we'll go out there and do that second mow of the year. Okay, Dad, I think I can clear my schedule to do that the third time. Kids, you got 20 minutes to get your rear ends out there and mow the lawn. Oh, Dad, do we have to mow? Do we have to mow? Doesn't life happen like that? We start off really excited and passionate about things. We go to an Emmaus walk or an Emmaus weekend, or we come back from Cairo's Prison Fellowship, or we come back from a mission trip down south or over the seas, and God just challenges us and changes us and radically improves our life. And then 3 weeks later, we're like, do I have to go to church? Oh my God, is it 8 o'clock again on a Sunday? This is every week? Did Jamie Nichol just come and ask me to serve in the nursery? Get involved in children's ministry? I didn't sign up for this life insurance policy. What is going on here? And I think sometimes our faith becomes monotonous. It becomes boring. It becomes lame. And God wants to strap rockets to our rear ends again and remind us of the spiritual adventure. So we're going to look at the life of Peter for 3 weeks. And we're going to take an adventure on the high seas, because if there's anybody who knows about adventure and the Christian life and knows how it goes on the water, it is Peter. Because Peter was called while he was on the water. He made it through a storm in life while he was on the water. And he started walking on water. And so for 3 weeks, we're going to take a look at the life of Peter. Because Peter was the guy in the Bible who strapped rockets to his rear end, just like Poe did in the movie Kung Fu Panda. And so we're going to take a look today at Peter's invitation. In Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, it says this. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats, left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon Peter, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Let me paint a picture for you here. Basically, Peter has just finished the night shift with all of his fishing buddies, and he is ready to be washing his nets, cleaning up his boat, putting everything away, because he's going to head home and get some shut-eye. For those of you that work the third shift, you understand exactly what Peter's going through. Some of you work the third shift here, right? And you're looking forward to doing nothing other than going home and hitting the sack and getting something to eat. And so Peter is minding his own business, and here comes Jesus, this Jesus guy, with all his followers over the hill, and he starts preaching right there at the water's edge, right where he's trying to wrap up his work. And so you can picture Peter trying to just diligently get done with what he's doing, minding his own business, staying away from what's happening over here, but he's probably lending an ear to what's happening. And all of a sudden, he moves from being just a casual observer to this Jesus character jumping into his boat. Think about that for a second. That was a little presupposing on Jesus' part, wasn't it? Peter's probably like, what are you doing? And all of a sudden, he was taken out of this casual, anonymous observer moment, and he's been singled out by Jesus Christ, who's now standing in his boat saying, I want to go on a fishing trip. I want to have you take me out of the water, and I want to continue to preach. I've been in situations like that when I just want to remain a casual observer, and all of a sudden, I'm part of the adventure, and I didn't even realize it. You guys ever met Crazy Chad? Anybody ever been to the Seneca County Fair? You know, the street performers that go up and down the streets and they kind of just stop there and do their thing and crowds surround them. And I met Crazy Chad last year at the Seneca County Fair, and it was a life-changing experience, let me tell you. I was there because the girls were doing the sewing. We were there for 4-H on Wednesday night for the review and the show, and I'm trying to pay attention to them, mind my own business. Chad sets up, and all of a sudden the crowd gathers. He's getting out unicycles. One's this tall, then one's this tall. Then like he gets out the one that's this tall, and then he starts looking into the crowd for people. And I'm just a casual observer. Now I'm minding my own business. I'm trying to make myself small. You know, and somehow I just stand out like a sore thumb. I don't know if it's the hair, the clothing, or the fact that I'm 6'6". I don't know what happens. But he says, hey, you, over there. And you know how you always turn around to just hope that there's somebody behind you that they're talking about? And then everybody was looking at me and pointing at me, and so I got pushed out into this thing. And this was dangerous. I didn't know what was going to happen. I mean, there's some risk involved in this whole moment. I mean, he put his hand on my hair at one point in time. It crushed my hair. It was a dangerous thing. You don't know what you're getting yourself into. So he's using me to prop himself up onto this unicycle, and all of a sudden I'm holding some flaming vases or something, and he's throwing them up in the air and unicycle thing. And I think, I just wanted to watch. Hey, what am I doing here? You stepped into my boat? I mean, I'm not ready for this. I mean, think about what Peter's going through in this moment. He says, I didn't sign up for this. And in Revelation it says this from Jesus, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him." God's goal for you is not to sit on the sidelines. God wants to be in your life, and He wants you to be in His life, and He wants a relationship with you. And I think sometimes we push God away because He gets a little bit too close to our safe space, to our comfort zones. Jesus wanted to get personal in this moment with Peter, and so He stepped into his boat, and He says, "I want to journey together with you." And I think sometimes our first response when God does that for us is we want to kind of keep our distance. We kind of do our church thing. Hey, listen, I'm going to sit here in church on Sunday, but and sometimes, John, you're going to say some things and God's going to start working on my heart, but I'm not ready for that. I'm just going to let that out of here. I want to be the same person when I leave here than when I came in. That's my goal. Okay? And so what we do is instead of strapping rockets to our butt, we strap a pew to our butt. And we just kind of become people who fill a pew on Sunday morning. And things don't even change because of that experience. We're the same person when we leave out of here as we do when we come in here. And God is saying, listen, I want to enter your life and I want to enter into an adventure. I don't want you sitting on the sidelines. I want to challenge your heart. I want to sign you up in children's ministry. I want to get you involved in a local church. I want you to come out and help with Vacation Bible School. I want to interrupt your plans. And I want to give you a new one. And he gets into Jesus, and so Jesus gets into Peter's personal space. Jesus gets into Peter's personal space. And he does it in three ways. First of all, he wants to be in your work. You ever notice when Jesus approaches people or God approaches people in the Bible, he's always approaching them when they're at work? I mean, think about it. Moses was tending sheep when he found the burning bush, right? Where were the shepherds when they heard from the angels that Jesus was born? They're shepherding in the fields. And where's Peter now when he encounters Jesus for the very first time? He's working. He's fishing. He encounters Peter at work and asks him to come on to this come along on this adventure with him. And so let me ask you this question. What does your work environment look like? Can you go to work and find Christ there? You're thinking, I don't know if I can find Christ, but I can find some other biblical characters. Let's see, we've got Judas. We've got Satan at work. Not Jesus, though. Am I right? I mean, some of us have these experiences at work where we go to work and we can't find Christ there. I mean, I've been there before, after I graduated from The Ohio State University. And before I went into full-time Christian ministry and going to seminary, I had a year and a half in the real-world workforce. I worked for Vincent Metal Goods. I was a metal distributor, inside sales representative. And for a year and a half, I would go to work every day, and I would come home, and I'd be miserable, and I'd hate my job, and I was bored there. And I left Jesus at the house when I left, and I introduced myself to Jesus when I got back to the house, and it was just this difficult and terrible experience. And until the final day when I went to the guy that ran the company said, "I need to turn in my resignation. Here's my 2 weeks' notice." And he says, "Well, what are you doing? Is there anything we can do to kind of, you know, do we need to beef up your package or something?" And I said, No. He said, I've got to call him. I'm going to be a pastor. I'm going to go into full-time Christian ministry." He said, That's great. And so my supervisor got wind of this. And he comes to me and he says, "Hey, I hear you're going to seminary." He says, "That is awesome. Praise God." He says, "I love Jesus Christ, man, and I go to church every day. I've been working with this guy for a year and a half. He had no idea I loved Jesus, and I had no idea he loved Jesus. How ridiculous is that? And I'm going off to seminary. How ridiculous is that? Listen, if we go to work and we can't imagine finding Jesus at work, then we need to be the ones to bring him there. Right? Maybe we don't like our job. I've been there. Maybe we're bored with our job. I've been there. Maybe it felt like a routine. Maybe it felt like a desert experience where you're just parched and just desperate for some kind of refreshment. Maybe it's stressful or painful in some kind of ways, and you're desperate to spice things up and to have some kind of joy and some kind of adventure there. If you want that, bring Jesus. Let me ask you something. Do you think that Jesus being in Peter's boat that day spiced up his work life? Oh my gosh, look at over there, Peter. He's got Jesus in his boat. He brought Jesus to work. Can you imagine the water cooler conversations around the dock after work that day? That Jesus freak, can you imagine what he's doing? I mean, he's hanging out with that prophet. This is unbelievable, man. This is news. He spiced up work real well because he brought Jesus, allowed Jesus, into the workplace. And his buddies see him on the boat, and they're probably wondering, what in the world is going on? Listen, you want to spice things up at work, do a devotional time at lunch. Play some Christian music alongside of your work if you're sitting at the desk. Just talk to people about your faith. Let them know you go to church. They're not going to put a bag over your head and tie it off. Okay? I mean, it's not a bad thing. And you might even find out that somebody else loves Jesus too. It took me a year and a half to figure that out. It shouldn't take you that long either. Have a positive attitude. Work hard. Maybe start a Bible study. I knew a guy from a church I served in Dayton. He worked for the IAMS company in Lewisburg, Ohio. And he started a Bible study at 7:30 or 7 o'clock in the morning because the shift started at 8 or 8:30. And they had a Bible study there at work before everybody started working. And he had a huge, huge Bible study. He wants to be involved in our personal life at home, and he wants to be involved in our personal life and our personal space at work, and he wants to be involved in our personal life and our personal space in our extracurricular activities. So let me talk about the home real quick. He wants to be involved at home, which is a space that we don't always let everybody into. I mean, it's amazing what kind of filter our front door and our garage door is. We hang out with everybody in the world, but when it comes to getting home, there's only a certain few people that are going to be following us into that place. It's a sacred place. It's our home. Here's what God says about his desire to be involved in our home. He says, "Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up." I love this statement. Watch this. "Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." He uses three incredible phrases here to describe the relationship he wants with you and your household. He says, "Fix, tie, and bind. Bind me to your house. Bind me and make me a part of your household. I want to be there and guide and direct your marriage. I want to be there and guide and direct your parenting. I want to be there and guide and direct your decision making. I want to be there and just hang out with you. I just want to hang out with you." And the question for us is, Jesus in our household, can he be seen on the door frame of our house? What a great statement that is. It should be written on the door frame of our house, not literally in writing, but in the experience when people walk through that front door. You've been in houses like that before, where you just experience the love of God there. You experience abundant grace, abundant hospitality, abundant love, and you just know that the Spirit of God lives in that place. Daniel was a guy who understood what it meant to bring God into his home. Remember the story of Daniel, King Darius, another one in the line of ruthless leaders like Nebuchadnezzar and Darius. Darius is in rulership now. He has a court of people that are helping him with his political nature, his work, and his administration, and Daniel's one of them, along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're in there too. And all of a sudden, Daniel stands out over all of them, and everyone else becomes jealous of it. So they go to the king and say, "You ought to issue a decree that in the next several months, the next year, no one else is allowed to pray to anybody but you." They pray to God, they pray to another king. You need to throw them in the lion's den. You guys remember how the story goes? Daniel in the lion's den? Let's pick it up right here. I love this piece. "Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published," watch this, what does he do? He goes home and he prays with the window open. He goes home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. And three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. Let me ask you something. Do you think that the presence of Jesus was written on the window frame of his house? Do you think that the presence of Jesus was written on the doorway of his house? It absolutely was, because guess what? The people that were out to give him the shaft reported to King Darius that, oh, by the way, he's praying with the doors open at his house to a god that is not the king. And guess what the king had to do? He had to haul him off, throw him in the lion's den. You know how the story goes. 24 hours later, he comes back the next day, hollers into the cave, hoping that Daniel isn't dead, because he didn't want to do this to Daniel anyways. He was roped into it. And what does Daniel do? He hollers out from the cave, and he's just basically sitting there with a couple of cuddly pussycats, because Jesus showed up. You want to talk about an adventure. You want to talk about an adventure when someone brings God into their home and lets people know that this house is a house of God. He went on an adventure. He went on an adventure that was filled with risk and danger and excitement and passion and belief. He was reminded of just how much of a Savior he had in his life with his God, because God had to save him, because he put himself out there. And he had the word open house over his doorway. And he was like Joshua, who once said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Lastly, Jesus wants in on your extracurricular activities, which, by the way, is one of the greatest places we get out of balance in our life. You know, dads overcompensate in the sports area, and we want to raise up our kid to be the best baseball player they ever can be, because we never were able to have that opportunity when we were a kid. And so we not only do we sign them for every sport imaginable, but we take them to every hitting coach imaginable, and it doesn't matter if it's on a Sunday morning, or it doesn't matter if it's on a Wednesday night, or it doesn't matter if they got to miss this or that. You know, my kid is going to grow up to be this. And then moms, they want their kid to sign up for every possible opportunity they could have so we can see if they blossom or not. So they get involved in scouting and piano lessons and baseball and everything else under the sun. And then meanwhile, as adults, we want to have our free time, so we get involved in the golf league or the softball league or creative memories, or we throw our lives into home improvement, and all of a sudden all of our free time is gone. And yet it's questioned, where's the room for Jesus? Where's room for getting involved in the local church, or getting involved on a mission trip, or having a small group Bible study meeting in your house, or attending a Sunday school class or a Wednesday evening class, or learning how to serve people, or just attending a family fun day to fellowship with other Christian believers? And as I think about this, someday when my kids graduate and go off to college, Jill and Chuck understand this, when kids graduate and go off to college, I'm not going to say to myself, "I wish that my child would have thrown one more pitch in baseball." I'm not going to say to myself, I wish that they would have nailed the keys on the piano one more time. My thinking is going to be, I hope that I did enough to help them understand good morals. I hope I did enough to expose them to God and develop good character. I hope we attended enough Sunday morning experiences that they know that Christianity and a relationship with God is a lifelong experience that will guide and lead them through everything in their life. God wants to be involved in your extracurricular activities. When we sit on our deathbed, adults, we're not going to say, oh my goodness, I wish I could have stroked that golf ball one more time to the fairway. Are we really going to be saying that? Absolutely not. We're going to be saying, I wish I had gotten myself more right with God. I wish I had changed that life. I wish I had made more of an impact. I wish that my legacy would go beyond being an Ohio State fan or my legacy would have gone beyond being a great intramural basketball player or whatever it is. Now, none of those things are wrong. But what happens is if we let them, our extracurricular activities can take over our life. And Jesus wants in on every part of our life. We can't compartmentalize God. And so Paul realizes that, and Jesus takes the lead. So Peter realizes that, and Jesus takes the lead from Peter. He takes the lead from Peter in Luke chapter 5, going on into verse 4, it says, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. This is what a great experience this is. Peter, who by the way is a professional, salty, seasoned fisherman, is being commanded by Jesus and being taught by Jesus how to fish. Do you see the irony in this moment? It should be the other way around. Peter should be giving Jesus fishing lessons. After all, if you've ever watched the show Deadliest Catch, and if Jesus got on the Cornelia Marie or the Northwestern and said to Captain Sig or any of those other guys, hey, listen, you know, this is where you really need to be fishing. You don't have any idea what you're doing over here. They would be a bobber in the water. You'd be thrown off the vessel. No captain listens to anybody else as far as giving them directions on how to run their vessel. And how presumptuous of Jesus and how humbling Peter must have been in this moment. Now, don't forget that Peter is not any pushover. He's a stubborn man. I mean, Peter was the first one to speak up when Jesus announced to him and the disciples that he was going to die on the cross and be risen from the dead on the third day. And Peter said, well, may it never be. That's not going to happen. And what did Jesus have to say to him? Get behind me, Satan. Or who was the first one to pull out a sword and defend Christ when the soldiers showed up in the Garden of Gethsemane and cut off a soldier's ear? That was Peter. I mean, Peter was no lame duck. This guy was a salty, seasoned fisherman, and he was no pushover. He was a stubborn man. And in this moment, he yields to Christ and says, Master. He calls him Master, and he says, if you say so. Now, he doesn't just start off with if you say so. He says, now, Jesus, this is a crazy idea. I mean, you want to push us out on this boat into the middle of the heat of the day. We caught nothing last night. In the deep water. You don't cast nets into the deep water. This is crazy, but hey, let's go. I'm ready for an adventure. Because the nature of an adventure is what? It's unpredictable. It's challenging to our own psyche. It means strapping rockets to our rear ends. And he lets down his net. But when Peter let down his net, there's much more symbolism than just going fishing. When Peter let down his net into the water at Jesus' command, at the same time, Peter let down his guard. At the same time, Peter let down the control of his life and he laid his life before Christ. He let down his very livelihood. For a fisherman, his net is his livelihood. It's all that they've ever known all of their life. It's what has put food on their table. It is their very identity. That's why they're called fishermen or fisherwomen. That's what they do. He put his life in Jesus' hands. He says, you take the wheel. I'll follow and you lead. I'm ready for the adventure, Jesus. Let's go. And Peter's question for you today is, how about you? When have you let go? And when have you put everything that is part of who you are into God's hands, your livelihood, your possessions, your family, and said, God, take over? What is your net? What is the net of your life that you haven't had yet let go of? Where you need to let go of control, or maybe you need to let go of problems, or maybe you need to let go of the wheel of your life and put Jesus as control, or maybe you need to let go of your job or your career, or you need to let go of your picture of life because your picture of life is constantly disappointed because it's different than what God has for you. Maybe you need to let go of your family. Maybe you just need to let down your guard and let Jesus in. Whatever it is, we all have nets that we need to lay down. And when we let go, oh my goodness, the adventure begins because it happened for Peter. Jesus invites Peter on a great adventure once Peter puts his net in the water. Here the story goes on. It says, when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. Their partners in the other boats came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink too. And Simon Peter fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished. Talk about an adventure. Then Jesus said to Simon Peter, don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men. So they pulled their boats up on shore. They left everything and they followed him. Sisters and brothers, make no mistake about it. When you invite Jesus into your personal space, when you give him the wheel of your life and give him control, when you let down the nets of your life and give Him everything that you have and trust the direction He's going to give you, you never know what will happen. But you can be sure of one thing. It's going to be an adventure. And it's going to be an incredible ride. Peter invited Jesus in. He hands over control, and an amazing adventure ensues. For goodness gracious sakes alive, the nets are bursting with fish in the heat of the day, in the deep water, when they had fished all night and caught nothing. What a blessing. What an abundance of blessing. So great that it attracted a crowd. All of the fishing buddies had to come over and see because they wanted to help him and put fish in the boat. And you understand the questions that they're asking Peter. What kind of bait did you use? Peter, what did you do? I want to know what happened to you because I want that kind of abundance in my life. And guess what Peter's response was? Well, I did nothing. I just invited Jesus Christ into my boat. I just invited Jesus into my life. Imagine not only the blessing that God will bring to you, but the blessing that He'll use you to be in other people when you proclaim to people that, hey, listen, I've got an abundance in my life, not because of anything I did, but because Christ showed up, because I invited Him into my life and I handed Him over control, and now He reigns in my life. And Jesus says to Peter, listen, you think this is something? I've got something even better for you. I'm going to charge you to be blessed every day with a tremendous catch of men and women, not just fish, but I'm going to send you out to make a difference in this world. And so if we can do life together, if you give me control, if you hand over the wheel of your boat and the nets of your life, I will bless your life and I'll allow you to be a blessing to other people. Jesus says, now it's going to be risky. It's going to be dangerous, but it's going to be exciting. It's going to be exhilarating. It's going to be filled with incredible impact for your life. And Peter responds by doing what? Dropping everything. That last verse. I love that. He left everything and followed Him. He dropped everything. And he says, I'm ready for the adventure, Jesus. Let's go. I've got the cord. You've got the rockets. Let's strap them to my butt and see where we go. Are you ready to do the same? Will you let Jesus in the boat? Will you give Him control of the nets of your life? Will you accept His invitation to an adventure? Because Po in Kung Fu Panda understood this, that there was a gnawing at his heart, that there was something more to the status quo lifestyle. There was something more than taking it easy. There was something more than just searching for the secure and the comfort zones of life. But that in this case, Peter understood that God had him destined for a bigger and better life. Something that he wanted to lead him into, an adventure. And he had to let go and risk it all and follow Jesus. Will you do the same? Will you strap rockets to your rear end? And will you risk it all? Will you walk with God? Will you follow Him? And will you trust Him? And will you step out into the great adventure? I want to invite the worship team to come forward. And we are going to have a time of Holy Communion. I want to invite those that are going to be serving communion to come forward as well. There are some action steps in your notes. I want to encourage you to take those home and read those and ask yourself those questions and to be challenged by them in your quiet personal time. And right now, we're just going to continue on with our worship experience. And here's what's really beautiful about Holy Communion today is that Jesus Himself understands the nature of adventure. He understands the nature of risk. He understands the nature of danger. But He also knows the blessings that come from it. Because Christ put Himself in harm's way so that we might live. Christ died on the cross so that we might have life here on earth. Do you think that Jesus went through all that so our life could just be lame? Or living for Friday? Or just coasting through? Or just living in comfort zones? No, no. He wants the same adventure in our life. So He, on the night He was to be betrayed with the disciples, broke bread. And He said, this is My body broken for you. I invite you to take it and eat of it. And every time you do, I invite you to remember this moment. The moment I invited you on life, the great adventure. And He distributed it amongst them. And then after the bread, He reached over and He grabbed the cup and He poured out wine. And we serve grape juice here. And He said, this is My blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins so that you might live. There are no more sacrifices necessary. I'll take care of it all. I just want you to drop your net. I just want you to be able to get out of the boat and follow Me to wherever I might direct you. And He shared the cup with them as well. In a moment, our servants are going to move to the two sides of the sanctuary. We're going to invite you to come forward. And we want you to know that this table is open to everybody. And it doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter what you've done or where you've been. It doesn't matter if you're visiting from another denomination. It doesn't matter if you haven't been to church in 20 years. None of that matters. All that matters is that you come forward and you open your heart to Christ, that you're willing to hand over the wheel of the ship of your life, that you're willing to lay down your nets and to allow God into your heart to captain the vessel of your life. And if you're willing to put rockets on in order to see where God might take you. And if that's the case, the table is open to all people. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for your love and willingness to die on the cross for our sins. God, we pray that we can honor you by sacrificing our own lives back to you, Lord, and trusting you, whether it would be risky or dangerous, to do whatever you will with our lives, Lord, because you gave us yours. We pray in these moments as we see the elements that you'd remind us of the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, as our Savior and Lord. It's in your name we give thanks and pray. Amen. I invite our service to move to the side of the room, and I invite you to come down the center aisles to one of the two stations, tear off a piece of the bread, dip it in the cup, partake of the elements, and return to your seat for prayer. Man, as you go this week, just be reminded that life doesn't have to be just quiet all the time. And you're thinking, you know, my life is not quiet, right? But you know what I'm saying? I mean, we don't need to be in this place where we're trying to box in our heart or box in our soul and trying to get into some kind of groove where it's just the same old with Jesus. That's not what he wants from us. He wants a life of adventure and of challenge and of growth and for us to make a difference and to make a difference in this world. And so go out and live that this week. Live that adventure and take God into your home. Take God into your workplace. Take him into your extracurricular activities and watch the abundant blessings that happen in your life and the people around you. That's what Peter did. And that's what Poe understood in the movie Kung Fu Panda. You're probably never going to be able to watch that movie and think the same about it ever again. But we all need to tie rockets to our bodies at some point in time and say, okay, God, let's go. Let's see what you want to do. Have a great week. God bless. Amen. See you tonight at 6 o'clock for prayer. Have a great week.